There are many reasons why we come to church. You know, most famously, we come to fellowship and to worship. We want to give praise to God, right, for the things he's done. We seek encouragement in the company of our own brothers and sisters in Christ. We come to church to further the gospel. It's the whole reason for our missions month, right? To be a city on a hill, a place where people can come and know the amazing love and grace that we sing about. We send out missionaries. We minister in prisons. And in schools, we seek to be an extension of what God is doing in this world. These are all wonderful reasons. But I think we all can agree this morning that the one that is greater than all is we are here to sit at the Lord's feet and just know more about him. What's on his heart? What's on his mind? What's important to him? What does he want from us? What does he want to do through us? Well, you know, what makes God happy? What makes God joyful? What things surprise him, if anything? What angers him? What breaks his heart? Do you ever wonder these things? The amazing truth this morning is even though God does not need us, even though he is completely independent and self-sufficient from us, yet, he wants us to know him. And he wants us to know him deeply, intimately, and sincerely. And oftentimes, because of our own limitations, we tend to misunderstand God. We sometimes major on the things that are minor to him. And sometimes we minor on things that are really quite important to him. Jesus Christ was often misunderstood, even by those closest to him. But it doesn't have to be that way with us today, which leads me to this very curious and powerful story. The Lord has been really working on my heart the last few months. And one of the things, one of the greatest things, is the overriding question, what does God truly care about? What affects him? What causes him to laugh? What causes him to cry? Thankfully, we don't have to wonder about these things. We just have to look about what he said about himself. But I think it may surprise us. Someone once said that you truly do not know a person until you have beheld them in their tears. Well, if that's the case, I want to draw our attention this morning on a very important scene in which Jesus Christ does exactly that. Before I reference our text this morning, I want to draw your attention to the instance in which our Lord wept over this same city. You see, I think the misunderstanding is we believe that the number one concern of God, above all other things, is his glory, both receiving glory and the honor that is due to his name. That is the supreme objective. That is the chief concern and care of God in this world and for all eternity. But based on what we're about to read, I do not believe that that is the case. In fact, I would be so bold as to say that he has virtually no concern about it at all. I'm going to have on the screen behind me Luke chapter 19, and read verse 37. It says, he, Jesus, was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it. The Pharisees were furious because they surmised that men were giving credit to Jesus when it should belong to God. Obviously, this should be a source of great offense to Jesus Christ because he indeed was God in the flesh. So basically, the Pharisees were disrespecting him in the most egregious way possible. Or as we say today, they were throwing lots of shade. But here's my question. Was Christ enraged? Did fire fall from heaven because of this gross offense? We would. Did he weep at the sound of this? No. In fact, he gave almost no reaction at all. For something that we assume is so dear and important to God, he literally just hand-waved it away. He said that if his people would fail to give our Savior the glory that was rightfully his, then the very rocks beneath his feet would cry out in praise to God. Wow. Think about that. God's glory is so assured, it is so established, it is so settled that if every man and every woman on earth refused to raise the name of God, then creation itself would take up the mantle and shout praise and glory to him. It is not something that can be concealed. It is not something that can be confused. It is not something that can be contained. It was once said that if we could hear the very beasts of the field, the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, if we could hear what they say, they would repeat the same refrain over and over, which is glory to God, glory to God. And that would make some people very unhappy on the Discovery Network, very disappointed. God's glory is irrefutable. It is immovable and it is inevitable. Whether we recognize it or not, whether the Pharisees of the world or anyone else likes it or not, God will always get the honor due to his name. So because of that amazing fact, Jesus Christ, he was not concerned. He did not shed a single tear for this reason. Because after all, why be preoccupied with something that you already possess? For something that is already a guarantee. And yet the Bible says Christ did weep for something entirely different. Something that should shake the very foundations of our hearts this morning, which brings us to our morning text. We see yet again Christ is dealing with these pesky Pharisees. I remember as a child, I read the words pesky Pharisees, and it has stuck with me for 30 plus years. People who attempt and fail to steal God's glory. And we see the real reason for the weeping Savior. Look at verse 36 again of our text. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Do you want to know a little bit more about God this morning? Something that I pray will challenge and convict and encourage you as it done for me. Then I ask you today to consider the tears of God. Heavenly Father, I ask in this moment for us to remove all distractions and help us to simply sit at your feet, to hear your word, and to know more about you. Prepare our hearts now, we pray, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did God mourn over this city, over these people? It's the same reason why God weeps over people this very day. Again, God is not concerned with his glory. He already possesses it, and he always will. What he is concerned about, what brings him to the point of tears, are three things. The first thing we see that is on the heart of God is, number one, our attention. Our attention. Look at verse 37 again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. I find it very interesting that he specifically mentions the killing, the brutal murder of the prophets that were once in Israel. Notice the Lord says specifically, which are sent unto thee. In other words, God himself sent those prophets, and yet they were slaughtered. I don't think there could possibly be a stronger rejection than that. You see, what truly broke the heart of God is, although he continually saved his people, even though he constantly redeemed them, gave his all over and over again, and would very soon give the ultimate sacrifice, as the choir sang, so high a price, his own precious son. They still couldn't be bothered to give God their attention, to hear his word. When God would send prophets their way, it was for the express reason that God wanted his people to know him and his love and his will for their lives. They didn't just say no. They didn't just reject him. They killed the ones who represented his name. In their hatred, in their wickedness and their supreme selfishness, they committed the most violent acts to ensure that they would not hear the word of God. Do you think that our Lord is unaffected by this? Do you honestly think he wouldn't feel something toward this? God is almighty, yes, but he is an almighty person. He has a heart. Even one that can be broken, a heart that can be defeated, a heart that can be dismayed, a heart that can be destroyed. No, never. But one that knows all too well the pain of rejection. Despite all of the love that he had in his heart for these people, for us, they didn't even give him a moment's thought. And so, he wept. The mistake we make is thinking that this does not occur today. Prophets are not being killed, at least in this country. But that's not the point. The problem is God does not have their attention. And that's even true of many of God's own people today. Does God have our attention this morning? I was talking to a dear friend recently about how surface level and how performative and how shallow people's relationship is with Jesus Christ today, particularly as it is presented on social media. You see on TikTok and Instagram, so many people treating their relationship with God like it is a product. You know, if I watch this lady, if you avoid the wrong music and you get all the sin out of your house, get the sin all out of your house. I'm like, what do? Do I throw myself out? Like, okay, get all the sin out of your house. And if you say the right things, if you do the right things, if you wear the right things, you don't do this and you don't do that, then God will bless your business. Amen. Sweet. God will, you know what she promised? God will grant you children. God will make your aspirations, your dreams, that project you're trying to get off the ground to be successful. I've seen it. I've heard it time and time and time again. The Holy Spirit is akin to a rabbit's foot. God is a means to an end. He's a benefactor. He's a blessing. But he's not a friend. He's not a father. And he does not have their true attention. So many times people are more concerned for what God can do for them than what God has said to them. Have you ever been in a relationship or a friendship where the other person just endlessly talks about themselves and literally nothing else? Some of you are nodding your heads right now. Don't look at the person next to you. I'm not talking, let's not get in trouble here. I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They go on and on and on, and oh, here's the check. All right, this was nice. Have a nice day. And they're gone, right? They don't ask you any questions. They don't know anything about you. It's just me, 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 me. Do you think God doesn't feel that way? That he doesn't want you to know him and love him as you do others? Do you think he doesn't want your attention? And you know, this is not a selfish desire. This is not one out of narcissism or self-indulgence. God wants you to know him because there's no one on earth who knows you and loves you more. And yet, many don't care what he has to say. They don't care what he wants us to know about him and ourselves. They want the rewards, but they don't want the relationship. Some of you this morning, God is trying to get your attention this morning. The very reason you are here is because you've been spending your whole life looking around, looking within, but you've never looked up. See Christ today. See him with his arms raised out to you. See him and trust him as your Savior. The tears that he shed were for you. Because our sin separates us from him. But he bled and died, rose again, paid that very high price, and shed tears in this life so that you would know him and his love and his forgiveness and his salvation. And for those of us who know God, does he have our attention today? It's the reason we're here. But does he? Which brings us to the second truth. First, we see that God desires our attention, but secondly, he also desires, number two, our assertion. Our assertion. Look at verse 37 again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. These are powerful words. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Think of those strong words. How often I would have, but ye would not. It's not enough to see the Lord. It's not even enough to hear the Lord, but rather if we decide to run to the Lord. From the Garden of Eden to every one of us in this room right now, to the entire world, one thing has never changed. Every one of us has a choice to run to God or not. The reason for these tears is Christ wanted to do everything and more for his people. His arms were open as wide as they could be, but they walked away over and over and over again. How many times in the Old Testament did God stretch out his arms for his people? How many times would he deliver them from their oppression, from their sorrows, from their pains and their fears, and yet they would not? How many times did Christ himself on this earth share the revelation of who he was and extend his offer of salvation, of rest, of peace to those who should have run to him? Christ said, I would have, but thou wast not. And so you see the Savior weep. I'd have that reference on the screen again because I want you to see an extension of what Christ said when he shed those tears, verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that, and these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. What did he say after this? Saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come unto thee, thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side. They shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You want to know why the Lord wept? He could see the storm that was coming in about 40 years. He knew of the impending judgment and the siege of Jerusalem. He knew of the trials and the heartbreak was on the horizon. The fear, the uncertainty, the doubt, the devastation, the fire was coming. His arms were open wide to shelter them, to protect them, to love them, and yet they would not. And so the scripture said that he beheld that city, knowing what was going to come of it, and wept over it. God still sheds those same tears today. When he sees his people floundering, struggling, suffering, desperately trying to stay afloat, and he shouts, I'm here, come to me, I see your heaviness. I see the load you carry. I see the pain you endure. Why do you not run to me? And they do not. What is amazing is when Christ said, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Do we truly understand just how much God wants us to run to him? Do we truly understand the peace and the power that he offers when it comes when being in his presence? What a gift. What an offer. And yet so many spurn their God. We would rather strive in the power of our own strength, even though our flesh has failed time and time again. We would rather stumble in our own wisdom, though we have been wrong over and over. We would rather suffer the fire and the flood alone, although the pain is too much to bear, instead of the one with arms wide open, crying out, the only one who can truly help you in your darkest moment. Jesus said, "Come unto me." Why? "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, he may not fix all your problems. That's what the TikTokers say. He may not instantly calm the storm around you. But in his arms, God always calms his child. Those arms are open wide for you today, as they were yesterday, and any time in the past, and any moment that you are at your worst or will be at your worst. He is standing right in front of you now and every day that you draw breath, waiting for you to come to him. And he says, "If thou hast known the things which belong unto thy peace." Don't delay. Don't depend on your own failing strength. Run to the Lord today and every day because he's there waiting for you. Which brings us to the final and possibly most important truth. We see that God's tears regarding our attention and our assertion, but finally we see God's tears toward, number three, our affection. Our affection. Look at verse 37 again. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together," listen to this, "even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Christ decided to make a picture. That's why he's used those two words, "even as a hen." Some might think that's an unusual picture, and I understand that. You know, most folks don't think of chickens when it comes to an example of love. I don't. Maybe some of you do. I've learned there's two kinds of chicken owners. The first kind of chicken owners are, "Oh, they're my babies, and I love them," and they kiss them. It's kind of weird. And they're like, "Oh, I just love all my little chickens. I love them." And then the other owners are like, "If I have to deal with these chickens one more time, I'm deep frying all of them tomorrow. I'm just tired of it," right? And sometimes they're the same person on the same day. Every chicken owner will admit that to you. But the reason for this picture is the mother hen in every circumstance will shelter her little chicks under the shadow of her wings. You know this. Be it predator or peril, the mother hen will always spread her wings to protect her own. Many of you have heard stories. Many of you have seen for themselves in time of great distress or peril, the chickens running to the little mama hen. Stories of when a great blaze would go over a barn or a chicken coop. They would find the mother's body, arms stretched out, wings completely enveloped, dead and consumed by the flames, but within her charred remains are the little chirps of little ones, alive and well, because of the sacrifice of that mama hen. That is the love. It was no accident that our Lord used this description. He was trying to relay to our limited minds the length, the breadth, and the depth of love, the affection that he has for us. Even as a hen gathereth her chickens. Jesus Christ was trying to show them and us exactly how he loves his own. It is a love that is willing to spend and be spent for you. But let me ask you a question. With a love like that, a love that is so intense, so intentional, so unimaginable, how do you think God reacts when we refuse to love him in the way that he has loved us? I think you already know the answer to that by now. And please take note of this. These are not tears of weakness. These are not ones that are shed for someone who is insecure or unstable. These are not tears of guilt. Christ did not weep because he sought to manipulate or pressure or gain an advantage, as many people do. Christ mourns simply because of how much we matter to him. How can we not then have the same affection that God has toward us? One of the things that I am eternally grateful for in my life is the marriage that I have with Sarah. It's been 13 years, 13 blissful years. I don't know, you have to ask her if she feels the same way, but 13 wonderful years. And one of the things that has always humbled me and blessed me to this day is just the affection that she has toward me and the love. It blows me away. And now I'm going to tell you something, okay? And this is going to sound so arrogant. Very arrogant. I know some of you are groaning. But Lord's my witness. I'm right here on the pulpit. So I'm right here. Crosshairs here. So if you ever see Sarah walking around on Sunday night with Haley, you can ask her. This is true, okay? This is not me saying it. This is Sarah saying it. But if you were to ask Sarah, if there's one thing that she could do, if there's one thing that she would like to enjoy, is just spending time with me. Honestly. I know that sounds like, oh yeah, sure, Andy. Sure. All right. No, you ask her. That's the truth, okay? I know her heart. I mean, can you blame her? I'm kidding. But she's so sweet and affectionate. And Haley's the same way. She has so many difficulties. You know that. She cannot do nothing for herself. She can't speak for herself. She can't dress herself. She can't change herself. She can't feed herself. She's completely and wholly dependent on you. But Haley does not just need you. Haley wants you 24/7. A lot of kids on the autistic spectrum, you know, they're very docile and quiet. They sit in a corner or they wear headphones or they kind of get lost in their own world. But no, not Haley. Haley is zeroed in on you. Her eyes will meet yours and she needs you with an intensity and a fervor that, frankly, is shocking. She wants you and she needs you all the time, which is sweet in some ways, but even if you're in the bathroom anywhere else, like could you give me 5 seconds? It's very intense and it's very challenging. But it is a love that is so pure and so real. She's the least covetous child I've ever seen. You can take something out of her hand, she's like, okay. Literally anything, even her favorite things, like she's loving it, like, no, don't play with all the paper towels and destroy the roll. She'll just take, she'll go, oh, okay. Because all she cares about is if you're there. That kind of affection that my Sarah and that my Haley have toward me, rejecting the thought of rejecting that kind of love, to turn away that fervent, intense affection, it just breaks my heart to think about. But how much more does God love me and Sarah and Haley and you? If I may be so bold to say this morning, I believe one of the greatest reasons for God's tears is because so many of his own people are content with swimming in the shallow end of the pool. Sure, they receive Christ's salvation. They enjoy his blessings, and they in turn offer praise here and there in the appropriate setting. They occasionally regard him from time to time, but they never truly offer their affection. The love, it's just not the same. One of my favorite hymns is Be Thou My Vision. And one of the refrains says, Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. I sing that song, but do I truly live it? I don't want to sound strange or anything, but sincerely, have you ever woke up and just said good morning to God as you do a loved one? Have you ever said goodnight to him? Have you ever just been walking through the day and you just started talking to him, to thank him, to tell him you love him, that you trust him? He wants that from you. And that shouldn't be strange. If your spouse or your child or your loved one desires that, why do you think the Lord is any different? The one who died and now lives for you. Your Savior does not want you to just run to him from the fire. He wants you to walk with him in fellowship, to read his word, read this word, to pray, to talk to him, not just pray, talk to him, to learn more about him until you finally see him face to face. Is that your desire this morning? Is it mine? Do we share the same affection that God has for us? I'll say this and I'll be done. If you were to lose everything about you, all of your priorities today, all of your priorities, who would you be? What would really matter? So many people embrace an identity on things that will fade away. And I'm not saying those are bad things. Those are actually very good things. And they are things given by God himself. But they are still secondary. You say, Brother Andy, I just love being a mom. I love being a mom. It's everything to me. I love my kids. I love my schedule. I love everything that I do. I love everything that I am with it. Amen. God gave that to you. That is a gift. But you weren't always a mom. And you won't always will be. You're more than even that. Andy, I love being a husband. I love being a father. I love being this or that. I just find so much fulfillment in it. Brother Andy, I love my career. I love my job. I love what I'm doing with my life. I find so much fulfillment and joy and satisfaction. Amen. And thank God for that. But at the end of the day, at the end of your time on this earth, who are you really? You are a son, a daughter of God. At the end of this weary road, you will find the same thing that has been right there in front of you all along, which is a loving father with his arms out to greet you. But why wait until that day when he wants you to embrace him now, to hear him now, to love him now as he loves you? You want to know what God wants from you this morning and from me? It's never been complicated. He wants your attention. He wants your assertion. And he wants and deserves our affection. Run to the open arms today. Whether you need to trust Christ as your Savior, or you are long overdue in giving God the love that was always due to him, give him your heart, and you will find tears, not of sorrow, but tears of joy, and a life safely sheltered in the strength and the love of his wings. Run to him today. And every day. Their heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around this morning. I think sometimes when we contemplate the great plan of salvation, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, thousands of years ago, the whole reason that God offered his only son, that he put in action the plan of salvation, because there was a time where Adam would walk with God in the cool of the day. And that fellowship was broken. That fellowship was lost. It was the most precious thing to God, so much that he would even offer his only begotten son. Do we truly understand how much God wants our heart this morning? Not just in service, not just in worship and praise, but in fellowship. Our attention, our assertion, and our affection. Many of you here know the Lord as your Savior, some for a very long time. Say, Brother Andy, I do know the Lord is my Savior, but the Lord has spoken to me on some matter. I want to raise my hand in reverence to him. Would you raise your hand in the air? The Lord has spoken to my heart this morning. Hey, God bless you. God bless you. I raise my hand as well. Some of you have been circling around Jesus Christ. You've seen his arms open, but you just have never truly come to him. I want to encourage you today. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you notice in that text that we read, it said that he would one day be here and no more. because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Today is the day of thy visitation. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't have another day. You don't have another week. You may not have another hour. And that's not to make you fearful. That's not to pressure you. The reason is because I'm quoting Christ himself. Thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. This is the day. His arms are open now. Run to him. Trust him as your Savior. And if you would do me a favor, I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but say, Brother Andy, I don't know if I've ever run to the arms of the Lord. Trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you please pray for me? Would you put your hand in the air only so that I may pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. We're going to pray in a moment and have a time of invitation. And I encourage you, not just here at church, but every day you open your eyes, go to him. Run to him. He's waiting and he wants to hear from you. Heavenly Father, we please ask that we always remember what is truly on your heart. And it is us, not in pride, not in self-assurance, Lord, but because you have said it yourself. We don't understand it. We certainly don't deserve it. But we know what is on your heart is for your people to come to you, to love you, to hear you, to obey you, and to just know you more. Help us to do that today and every day as you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.